Good morning. My name is Pastor Justin Weavers. I get the privilege to work with high school students here at New Hope Church, especially 9th through 12th graders. And it's an honor to be here with you on a day that's special for a lot of families and special for me as we see these beautiful young people making faces at me in the front. One more sermon with me and then you're free, guys. All right. 4 years ago today, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. That's where we'll be this morning. 4 years ago today, yesterday actually, I stood in a hospital room for the first time with my two daughters, Madison and Evelyn. And I stood in between their two cribs and watched as they squirmed and wiggled and stretched for the first time. Watched as they wrapped their little fingers around my finger for the first time. Watched as they opened and closed their eyes. And I was in awe. Babies are adorable little people, aren't they? They're so cute. A baby being a baby is cute. And what I would learn over the next few months is that babies are not only cute, but they are inherently selfish. Very selfish. They cry when they want food, and they cry when they need you to change them, and they cry when they are too tired, and I cry when I'm too tired, and sometimes they cry to make me tired, I think. I don't know. But these were my babies, acting like babies, and they're adorable. A baby who acts like a baby is cute. An adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. An adult who acts like a baby is harmful, not only to themselves, but to those around them. Just a little while back, one more story about Madison. She pooped in the potty for the first time while her mom was home. And apparently I had been her good luck charm before that. But when Amanda was in the house, Madison was so excited to go tell her mommy that she pooped in the potty. She's like, I did it. So she runs downstairs and she's like, Mommy, Mommy, I did it. I pooped in the potty. Will you draw a picture of me pooping in the potty? And you laugh when she does it because it's cute when she says that. But if I say that to Amanda, it doesn't have the same effect. A baby who acts like a baby is cute. An adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. And this is the problem in the Corinthian church that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read along as I read aloud. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Paul says, don't be a baby. Stop being a baby. We're going to start this morning by framing the problem that faces the Corinthian church and how that can still be a problem for our church today, how that can be a danger for us to fall into. And then we're going to move on to the solution, which Paul offers as two reminders to the people of Corinth, two reminders to those believers there. But the first is this: the problem is the tragedy of extended infancy. The tragedy of extended infancy. The Corinthian church was not the most healthy church that Paul writes to. No, in their context, they're dealing with a lot of messiness in their church, which is why if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians, you're going to see Paul addressing a lot of these issues that are coming up among the Corinthian people. And in these first four verses here in chapter 3, he lays out one of their core issues, which is that they haven't moved on to maturity. Rather, they remain infants in Christ, people of the flesh. And so as we come to the passage today, I think it's helpful to remind ourselves about salvation. Just refresh ourselves for a bit. See, when we come to faith in Christ, when we experience being born again, right? We have a realization of our sinfulness and how that has separated us from God. And then we see Christ as our hope because Jesus is not separated from God. He is not sinful. He is God and he is perfect. And then we trust Jesus for salvation by believing that he has paid the penalty for our sin. And then this transaction takes place, right? where Jesus takes all of our guilt and shame and penalty for our sin, and in exchange, we get his righteousness. We're renewed and restored into relationship with God. He's paid the penalty for our sin. And now, in the present, we follow Christ and we serve him. This is our present existence. And one day, we look forward to being saved from the very presence of sin in heaven with him. There will be no pain, no heartache, no brokenness, no loneliness, no hurt at all. It'll be heavenly. But we aren't there yet. We're still here. And that's a problem. Because while we've been saved from the penalty of sin, and will one day be saved from the presence of sin, right now we still have to deal with the problem of sin's power and activity in our lives. And this is the Spirit's work in our life. We hope in the Spirit to help us along this journey, to transform us so that we might be saved from the current activity and power of sin. We're living in the midst of a journey between two poles. One where we're justified by faith and made right with God, and one where we're glorified, right? Our glorification, where we're in his perfect presence away from all sin and all pain. Right now, the journey is the process of sanctification, of being made holy, being made more like Christ, being set apart. In the scripture passage we have for us today, Paul talks about this, and the term he uses is being mature. Spiritual maturity. Maturing towards Christ is expected towards the believer. You see, Christianity is not coasting. And that's what a lot of us are prone to do, right? We think, oh, well, I've been saved, so now I just coast on along until I get to heaven with Jesus. But Christianity is not downhill, brothers and sisters. Christianity is not downhill. One push and you ride the whole way. No, it's strenuous. It's why the scriptures talk about us having to count the cost. Having to carry our cross. It's a lifetime of kneeling. It's a faith that doesn't just sit there. It's a faith that produces good works. And good works are often hard work. Christianity is not coasting. So if you think you can come on a Sunday morning for an hour and keep a pew warm, and that's going to move you towards spiritual maturity, I'm afraid it won't. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid it won't. I've known no one who's able to successfully lose weight by dieting for 1 hour a week. And I've been practicing that skill for years, the 1 hour a week diet, and hasn't done what I hoped it would. We need to be applying the scriptures every day, not just on Sundays. We need to wrestle through theology with our friends. We need to find a community of brothers and sisters who will ask us hard questions and demand real answers. We need to read the word. Wake up early and read the word. Or if you're 18 years old, stay up late and read the word. But read the word. Right? We need to come to church expecting that by the Spirit's power and by God's grace, the preaching of the word and worship through the word will transform us, will convict us. And when it convicts us, that we'll repent. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Remind ourselves of our great need for Christ and our great Christ for our need. The Corinthians, however, they were coasters. They thought they were moving along quite nicely on the journey of faith, right? They were so prideful, and as we learn later in Corinthians, it's because they thought they had made it. They thought they were on the mountaintop, that they had, in the moment of belief, become perfect, right? Kings of the country. They're so prideful. And because they're wanting to be kings, they tie themselves to Apollos and Paul to prove their merit, right? Look who I follow. See, I told you I'm doing it right. I told you I'm doing great. However, if you're growing in Christ, pride won't be a marker of your spiritual journey, because pride reveals that you're still in spiritual diapers. If you're growing in Christ, you're undoubtedly growing in the opposite direction of pridefulness. Rather, you're growing more aware of your insufficiency, more aware of your sinfulness, more aware of your own weakness, and more aware of his sufficiency and his power, his strength, his goodness. But this wasn't happening in Corinth. I remember, if you remember, I still do, the days of recess, where after a big snowstorm, the snowplow would plow all the snow to one end of the parking lot, and that meant that recess time was king of the mountain time. And so you'd be pushing all the other kids and dragging them down by their boots and trying to stand on top for 3 seconds until someone pushed you off. And this is what's happening in Corinth. They're like kids at recess, trying to climb over one another to get to the top to prove how great they are. They're still in need of milk, still in need of a crib, still sucking their thumbs. And to which Paul says they're merely being human, causing this divide in the church because of their jealousy and strife, which he mentions here. They're acting just like the rest of the world, not like the Spirit is at work, but rather like they are unchanged by the gospel that they've heard, untouched by it. Try to grow healthy while only eating junk food and tell me how it goes. We need nutrients. We need nutrients. And the only difference here in Corinthians between milk and solid food is not the subject matter. Not that we should come to church every Sunday expecting to learn some new doctrine. Rather, that we should continue to learn the doctrine of salvation in more depth and more detail. In depth and in detail. That's the difference between milk and solid food. We don't move beyond the good news. Remember when you first believed? And perhaps someone would ask you, what happened? What's your story? How did you come to know the Lord? And at that moment, maybe, you know, you knew the basics, but you stumble through an explanation of how Jesus has paid your sin. Or maybe it's even more basic than that. When you say, I once was blind, but now I see. But I would hope that after a few years have passed, that your description of what Jesus has done in your life and what he continues to do in your life would be more in depth, would be more filled with the knowledge of his love and his saving power. If you talk to a student, any of these, and they complain that maybe student ministries is sometimes a bit repetitive, they are probably right. They are probably right, but it's true that we long for them to know this doctrine of salvation, that in their need, Jesus is sufficient, that when kids are mean to them at school, what they need is Jesus, that when they don't get the grade on the test they were hoping for, what they need is Jesus, when they're discouraged because they found out their parents aren't perfect, what they need is Jesus. What they need is Jesus. For every problem, the solution is him. Jesus has saved them from the penalty of sin, is saving them from the power of sin, and will save them from the presence of sin. So about a month ago, one more way to import the gospel into their lives, we asked students to write down their stories. And to help them do this, we provided a template where they could answer some questions. What was your life like before Christ? What was it like when you believed? How is Jesus continuing to change your life? And we had some students come to the realization that they didn't have a story yet, that they hadn't yet believed. And so we share the gospel with them. We share the gospel with them. And by God's grace, two of the students believed. And a new brother and sister were added to our number. But that doesn't mean that we stop sharing the gospel with them at that point. No, we continue to apply the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done to the everyday stuff of their life. As I look at this front three rows, I gotta tell you guys, I'm blown away by some of the spiritual maturity that's sitting here. By these people that I know share the gospel with each other and share the gospel with themselves, growing to maturity, watching them love each other. But that's not always the case. Not everyone grows towards spiritual maturity. You know, I imagined as you all walked in here what it would look like if we all dressed this morning according to our spiritual maturity. We'd be a funny looking bunch. I imagine a grandma sitting in the back row with a big old diaper on, pinned in the front. And then we might have some of our seniors here with big bushy spiritual beards, right? We'd have wives pushing their husbands around in strollers. Because not everyone is mature in Christ. Not everyone has moved from unbelief to belief in all areas of life, right? We're not always on the trajectory of moving towards him, believing more and more about him, who he is and what he's done. And this is the tragedy of extended infancy. And this is what Paul is facing in the Corinthian church. And this is the danger for us today. Now, Paul gives them two reminders in the following verses. First, starting in verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each, as I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." And here's the first reminder. It's not about you. It's not about you. Your influence is not about you. It's not about making yourself look good or feel good. It's not about showing off. And this is a temptation for all of us, right? To be self-centered, to want everything in the world to orbit around us. We want to be the sun and everyone else can be the planets in each of our worlds. See, it's a bad day for me. A bad day for me is usually when I experience something that I don't like, right? That's what makes it a bad day for me. Not usually that someone else has experienced something hard or that something bad has happened to someone I care about. Usually when I have a bad day, it's because of what I am experiencing, my problems and my worries. The danger of talking about influence is that we might make it about us. That our self-centeredness might rear its head so that what we do isn't done for God so much as it's done for us to build up ourselves, puff up ourselves. And the Corinthians weren't the first to experience this. If you remember reading the Gospels, and Jesus says, look at these Pharisees, they stand in public praying so that everyone can hear just how devout they are. Or they fast, but they make sure other people know that they're fasting. And in a culture where the normal thing to do is to filter your life so that people only see what you want them to see, right? They only see the good parts, not the messiness. You put on a brave face, dress to impress, look like you have it all together. Christians can fall prey to the same trap. Look what I can do. Look what I've done. And associating with someone of influence isn't that strange either. Someone of fame or stature as a way of saying, look how great I am. I sat next to Abraham Lincoln's fourth cousin on a United flight. I don't know. I'm neighbors with the guy who played the bad guy in the 14th Harry Potter movie. But look no further than the disciples. Look no further than the disciples. You remember the story? They're walking down the road. James and John come up to Jesus. Jesus, grant that one of us could sit on your left and one on your right when you come into your glory. And you know what happened when they did that? Well, the other 10 disciples found out about it. And the Bible says they were angry at James and John. They were angry at James and John. Meanwhile, Paul writes to those in Corinth, there's jealousy and strife among you. Jesus responds to James and John saying this, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, stop being a baby. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Only servants. Servants. And then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. But only God who gives the growth. So if you think this influence series is about you, it's not. I think you've missed the point. It's not about you. It's not about you. Write that down, brothers and sisters. It's going to save you and the church a lot of pain and heartache, a lot of frustration. But when we move from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, now you become a blessing to others and a blessing to church. Because if you're Christ-centered, then what naturally will flow out of your life will be that you'll serve others. Will be that you lay your life down and your desires down and your hopes down for the better of someone else. That's a beautiful picture of who Christ is and what he's done. Three archers begin a competition. And here's the rules. They hit the bullseye, they win the prize. One arrow each. Three archers hit the bullseye, win the prize. The first archer steps up, he's nervous. He's nervous. He pulls out his arrow. His hands are shaking a bit. And right as he's about to release it, he sneezes. And he shoots the arrow 100 yards past the target. The second archer steps up. She's chuckling about what happened to the guy in front of her. And she takes an arrow out of her quiver. And she gets ready to shoot. And right as she's about to shoot, a squirrel runs across her feet. And like any normal person, she tries to get rid of the squirrel, which has startled her, by shooting it, only to hit herself in the foot and be carried off by medics. Third archer steps up and he's feeling pretty confident now. Well, look at these fools, I can't do much worse than that. So he takes the arrow confidently out of his quiver, aims it at the bullseye, inhales, exhales, and releases. The arrow flies and lands just short of the bullseye. None of them have won the prize. The Psalms say it like this. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have been corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Book of Romans puts it this way. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are. We've all missed the mark. And I don't know what condition you came into this service in, whether you were feeling a bit like, man, I keep shooting myself in the foot. Or whether you came in with your head held high and your chest puffed up thinking, hey, I'm a lot better than the guy sitting in the row across from me. Look how he is. Either way, look around the room, and what the Bible tells us is that you'll see a bunch of sinners. The person next to you is a sinner. That row in front of you guys, a row of sinners. I look up in the balcony, and what I see, undoubtedly, with you balcony people, are people who have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the beautiful news of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us, that we're justified by his grace as a gift, is undeserved. Through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And this is by grace so that no one can boast. Here's what the gospel does, you guys. Here's what the good news does. It says you're a sinner and she's a sinner and he's a sinner and the balcony is definitely sinners. We've established that. We're all on the same playing field. We've all missed the mark. Whether you feel like you've missed it so grandly and so in such humiliating ways that you can never remember, or whether you feel like, I've only missed it a little bit, so it makes sense why God would save a person like me. You've missed it. The good news is that Jesus didn't. And his righteousness is yours through faith. But in this good news, now there's no room for comparison, right? The playing field has been leveled. In fact, the gospel, grace, moves us from comparison to gratitude. Grace moves us from comparison to gratitude. And it leaves no room for saying, I follow this person, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Matthew St. John, I follow Francis Chan, I follow John Piper. There's no room for comparison because your salvation and your growth and your hope is all an undeserved gift. All an undeserved gift. And if it was about you, you'd have no hope. We should rejoice. We should rejoice in this first reminder that it's not about us. Because that's a weight that we are unable to bear. That we would influence people to be saved. Only God can transform a heart. And it is amazing that he uses us, isn't it? It's awesome that we get to be a part of that. But it's why at the end of the day, or at the end of a mission trip, these young people, or in about 5 minutes at the end of this sermon, I'll say, God, if you did something there, hallelujah. But if you didn't, I think we're all in trouble. Because only he can know everything about you. Only he knows the baggage that you brought into church this morning. Only he knows what's stressing you out and what's keeping you up last night and what makes you afraid for the future. What makes you worried about the present. Only he can know all of those things and then take this scripture and apply it specifically to your heart. Specifically to your life. Transform you. Surely I cannot do that. I don't have that kind of influence. No one does. And it makes no sense to give someone that power either. Like the Corinthians were doing here. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. Well, good luck with that. Good luck with that, because they can't save you. And that's the apostle. Yet we get it in our minds. We get it in our minds that we're all that. We're something amazing that everyone else should be pretty excited to meet with us, to hang out with us, talk with us. It's not about us. Which leads us to our last point, that it is all about Jesus. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you are here at New Hope Church for any period of time, you may have heard that our vision is a Christ-centered community for all people. But what you also may have noticed is that we never seem to graduate from that, right? There's no grad Sunday when we move from being a Christ-centered community for all people to being a good works-centered community for all people, to being a popularity-centered community for all people. No, we remain a Christ-centered community for all people because that's how we move from infancy to maturity, by remaining focused on the one who came and died and was raised again. And because we're a Christ-centered community for all people, if you attend here for a significant period of time, I would hope that you would become more and more aware of the three tenses of salvation. That Christ has paid for the penalty of your sin. That the Spirit is transforming you and protecting you and working on you as you deal with the current power of sin and activity of sin. And that one day we'll be free from all presence of sin. But for right now, that's why you might notice that sometimes I have a short temper. Or you might notice that sometimes I'm not as loving as I could be. Or you'll notice that I'll let you down. So when someone says to you, I could never be a Christian, not when they act like that, I would respond and say, yeah, but you should probably meet Jesus, because we're pretty convinced that we need him because we act like that. But we have people all across the country who pray the prayer or respond to the altar call, walk down the aisle, thinking that they're sinless. And then they get in their cars and someone cuts them off in the parking lot and they realize they're not. And now there's a problem. Because either they didn't do it right and they need to find a new preacher or a new aisle, new altar, a new author, somebody who will make it stick. Or they need to understand their Bibles. The folks that don't understand their Bibles will continue to doubt their salvation because of their sin and struggle against it. If they're a Christian, why would they do that? But they're not sinless. You're not sinless. I'm not sinless. None of us are. Jesus was, and he's why we have hope. So Paul here finishes his section in the reminding the Corinthians not to make their status about him or about Apollos, but by telling them that the only foundation to build their lives upon is the same one that Paul has been telling them about all along, and his name is Jesus. And they should be careful to remind themselves of that point. Influence isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about our leaders. It's not about our pastors. It's not about our elders. It's about Jesus. Grace moves us from comparison to gratitude. And when it does that, it changes our motivation to influence others from, hey, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look how many people listen to me. Look how many people do what I say. to I can't believe God is so gracious that he would use a person like me. Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Even that was an undeserved gift. That Jesus would not only save us, but also choose us to be his ambassadors. It's incredible. It's incredible. Have you ever seen Yo-Yo Ma play the cello? Yo-Yo Ma, he's a world-renowned celloist, almost as good as Matt McCullough here in New Hope Church, one of our seniors. Yo-Yo Ma plays his cello and he plays it perfectly. There's not a mistimed note or not a bad sound, not something that drags on too long. No, he's master. Now imagine you're watching one of his concerts and he finishes his final piece and the crowd erupts with praise, right? They're excited, they're clapping for him. And he walks off stage, and as he walks off stage, a chant of encore starts in the crowd. And the murmurs grow to the crowd starting, encore, encore, encore. Now, I don't believe I have ever seen it happen where when they yell encore, a stage manager comes out holding the cello. Can you imagine what the crowd would say? They'd say, that's not him. That's not Yo-Yo Ma. What's he going to do? Why is this guy coming out? Well, that would never happen. Imagine I came out and started, but I had Yo-Yo Ma's cello and I started playing it. Well, I think the clapping would change pretty quickly to running out the doors. The only reason the cello has significance is because it's in the master's hands. Is the cello useless? Of course not. It's valuable. It's significant. It was crafted with a purpose. That's why in the midst of saying, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We aren't anything. Paul also writes, we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So just because Paul says neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything doesn't mean that you should go up to Pastor Dayton and say, you know, Pastor Dayton, you're not doing that great. You're not that cool. No, we should honor our leaders. Pastor Dayton's very cool. We should honor Pastor Matthew for faithfully preaching the word to us. But our significance isn't in who we follow. It's not in someone's personality. And it's not in who follows us. Our significance comes only from God. Only from being in the hands of the Master. Yours and mine. Our growth comes from God. Our salvation comes from God. Our reward comes from God. So don't be a baby. Don't make everything about you. Don't say, wah, feed me, wah, change me. Wah, play the songs I like. Instead, make everything about Jesus. And remember that, yes, you are valuable. Yes, you are significant. Yes, you are created with a purpose. And yes, you are better off in the hands of your master. Would you pray with me? Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be. By thy blood, O spotless Lamb, shed so willingly for me. Jesus, Master, whom I serve, though so feebly and so ill, strengthen hand and heart and nerve all your bidding to fulfill. Lord, you need us not, I know, service such as I can bring, yet I long to prove and show full allegiance to my King. Jesus, Master, I am thine. Keep me faithful, keep me near. Let thy presence in me shine all my homeward way to cheer. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.